And if you will open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. What's the worst thing that someone's ever said to you? What's the worst thing you've ever heard? What's the best thing you've ever heard? What's the best thing someone's ever said to you? In his parable of the talents recorded in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes the master's return. To those who invested their talents, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." These are among the happiest words in the gospel accounts. Words we all wish to hear one day. In our passage today, we are warned about a very different scenario. Jesus describes the prospect of hearing words that are among the most haunting in all of Scripture. Words that I hope none in this room shall ever hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given and preserved your word that we might, by your grace, receive it, be changed by it, receive the plentiful salvation that you provide in Christ. So help us, Lord, give us humble hearts, alert minds, help us to receive what you have for us this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name, the Messiah who entered Jerusalem on that day almost 2,000 years ago. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, and our passage begins in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. We'll talk about this passage under these three headings: astonishing authority. 2, how can I know? And 3, the calamity. So first then, astonishing authority. The Sermon on the Mount is remarkable for many reasons. What astounded the crowds is given to us in the last verse of our passage. No doubt there are many things that impressed the crowds that day. But the whole message and the tenor of this sermon was completely different from the teaching of the Jewish legal experts and what the people were used to hearing. Matthew includes the reaction because it is of utmost importance. And it prompts us to consider how we are receiving Jesus' teaching. Verse 29, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. In his elaboration of the final beatitude, Jesus implies that those who suffer on his account, he says, on my account, are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's quite a thing. The scribes were scholars of the law and the prophets, but Jesus boldly states, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. The scribes argued for their own interpretation of the law with reference to the speculations of the rabbinical debate. Jesus repeats 6 times, you have heard it said, but I tell you. He speaks as someone who is finally settling the matter. He makes no appeal to any other expert or higher authority than himself. Read through the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and you will find no one who takes upon himself the authority to speak as Jesus speaks. Not Abraham, not Jacob, not Moses, not Isaiah, or any of the prophets. They spoke with derivative authority. Jesus is one with the source. What the Father is doing, the Son is doing. What the Father is saying, the Son is saying. And this is why the apologetic question is so apt. Is Jesus liar, lunatic, or Lord? He assumes the authority of God himself. We are left to decide whether these are the words of a deceiver, of a madman, or of the Messiah who was to come. Jesus' authority is on bold display in our passage this morning. It is unavoidable and astounding. He places himself right at the center of the question about who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Verses 21 to 23 describe the final day of judgment. It is all about who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does Jesus say? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And in verse 23, and then I will declare to them. Couldn't be plainer. You've probably heard jokes that feature St. Peter at the pearly gates. They're based on a misunderstanding in Roman Catholic teaching about Peter alone having the gates or the keys to the heavenly gates. They make Peter the one who determines access to the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus makes it plain right here. He has authority to judge on the final day. And what do we find in the second half of the passage, verses 24 to 28? Everything will depend upon the two builders' response to Jesus' words. Elsewhere, in his parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus explains it this way. The far-off land owner sends his servants, and the tenants reject them and mistreat them. And then he says, I will send my son. Surely they will listen to him. We are always returning to the paramount question. Will we listen to God's son? We are right to be astonished at his authority in the Sermon on the Mount. And we may hail his moral instruction. We may be fascinated by his penetrating spiritual insight. But will we make him out to be liar, lunatic, or the Lord himself? That all depends on how we respond to his teaching. No one ever spoke as this man speaks. No one ever did the works that Jesus does. And according to this Jesus, entry into the kingdom of heaven is at stake for you and I. How can I know? Our second heading. It is strange and disconcerting to attend many American funerals. We find that many people who rarely ever think or speak of heaven in their daily lives are prepared to make confident assertions about the deceased. They often describe heaven in ways that immediately betray their complete ignorance. Sadly, many so-called Christian priests and pastors and ministers are well prepared to use their office in cooperation with such ignorance, ready to give false assurances about heaven to people who have built their lives on sand. If we love our neighbor, this should trouble our hearts. We should desire to correct this error, as Jesus did. Our passage is about knowing whether we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can we have assurance about the day of the Lord? How can our loved ones have confidence on the day of our funeral that they grieve as those who have hope? To think in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, how can we know that in asking and seeking and knocking, the Lord has given the best thing, the Holy Spirit? What does it look like to enter the narrow gate that leads to life? Last week we heard that Jesus describes the false prophets as those who are outwardly like sheep, but inwardly like ravenous wolves. By their fruits, he says, you'll know them. Now, speaking of the day of judgment, Jesus warns that some will be self-deceived. They will call Jesus Lord, Lord. In other words, these are definitely people who know Jesus in some fashion. They may be professing Christians of some kind, or were willing to use his name for their purposes. They will declare that they have done various things in Jesus' name. And it is quite an impressive list of things. They have prophesied, they have preached and taught and predicted in Jesus' name. They have cast out demons and done many mighty works in his name. Note that there is no indication that these things that were done are bad or evil. They may have preached and taught Bible studies. They may have done mighty things, whether healing or great works of mercy, and hailed Jesus in the process. How does this work? Well, if God spoke through Balaam and his donkey, he may speak through others for his purposes. It is strange to us, it is not neat and tidy, but sometimes the Lord uses the ministry of men who later make complete shipwreck of their faith. And sadly, we might think of Ravi Zacharias and a number of others in recent years who seem to fit into this category. Paul speaks of some who preach the gospel out of envy or scorn. The story recorded in Acts 19 fashions a good example of unbelievers who cast out demons in Jesus' name. Acts 19:13 says that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. And the seven sons of the high priest named Sceva were among those, were eventually overcome by an evil spirit in the process. Whether the mighty works are miraculous or include the good works that help the poor or fight for justice, this is no guarantee of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to Jesus on that day, "Lord, Lord," but he will not recognize them. Sadly, we can think of some social reformers who invoke Jesus' name in their causes. But those of whom their personal lives were in various ways completely immoral. We also think of many television faith healing ministries. There's much that is false. But the Lord sometimes chooses to heal in some instances and prosper certain good works for his purposes. Some will have experiences including visions, spiritual deliverances, and physical healing in Jesus' name. But he underlines that these are not signs of salvation. Jesus' words are plain and sobering. These are the words that are among the most haunting in all of Scripture. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Thinking of human relationships, how wonderful to be received in love and joy. What a wonderful part of life that is, when we are received with love and joy. How much we long for that. How horrible it is when we are rejected. How devastating when people turn their backs on us and we depart in shame. We've all had moments like that in our lives. How can I know that I will not be turned away by Jesus? How do I know? He must know us. Jesus must recognize that we are in relationship with him. We are not those who merely use his name. We have not merely experienced some powerful working around us. Jesus must know you if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. With a sense of the gravity and the implications of these authoritative words from the Son of God, the Messiah, we must understand that many will be deceived. And this should move us to grasp the entirety of Jesus' teaching. The question becomes, how do I know that I am known by Jesus? Jesus' parable about the two builders is the answer to that question. That is why he says in verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man." It might also be translated, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man." Intellectually knowing that Jesus is Lord, even if you were to memorize the Bible from front to back, would not be assurance that you are saved. Prophesying, casting out demons, or doing mighty works in Jesus' name will not be grounds for confidence. And neither is listening to Jesus. These crowds will not be saved if their devotion amounts to merely listening to Jesus. And he couldn't be clearer on this point. Even the demons believe that Jesus is Lord, you know. But what is their response, according to Scripture? They shudder. They tremble. We have no cause for assurance if our lives are characterized by listening to Jesus and maybe even doing some good things in his name, yet disobeying his teaching. In the end, this approach to Christianity amounts to lawlessness, Jesus says. Workers of lawlessness. The tragedy is that many in Christian churches are people who like the community, the music, sometimes the teaching, sometimes a particular outreach that the church does, but they pick and choose what they want to obey in their personal lives. The assurance of genuine faith and confidence that Jesus knows us and will acknowledge us on the final day is this, that we have heard Jesus' words and done them. This is what it means to build on solid rock. We must be careful about running too quickly to the idea that our assurance is only assessed by a verbal consent, saying we believe in Jesus' work of redemption. Yes, it is his righteous work that saves. We've remembered that today. Yes, our work can add nothing to the sacrifice that he has offered. Therefore, and notice I do not say but I say and, therefore, we listen and obey. There is no other way. If someone says, I don't know if I am saved, yes, we must say that their boasting must only be in the cross of Christ. This is the ground for their salvation. But that is not all that the Scriptures teach about assurance. We cannot ignore Jesus' words here. Jesus says, those who do not know me will never enter the kingdom of heaven, and those who know me will be like this wise builder. We can evaluate the reality of their faith in Jesus by what, according to Jesus? If they listen to his words and do them. The Sermon on the Mount begins with Beatitudes. They describe the hearts of those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And now at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we have another description of the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. We know them by their response to his teaching. Jesus is not saying that this is what saves us. He is not adding works to faith. He is saying that faith has works. They are inseparable. Just as James will say, faith without works is dead. How can I know that I am known? That Jesus will receive me and not rebuke me? The Messiah, in his rightful authority to judge, to admit or reject, says, it depends upon whether you listen to my words and do them. We will be known by our fruit. Jesus is not saying that we will be without sin, I hasten to add, or that we will be perfect in our obedience. But he does say a wise builder will hear these words of mine and put them into practice. He will not treat them as theoretical or optional words, but as necessary commands from the King of Kings, from God himself. We cannot allow ourselves excuses for those areas of our lives where we don't feel like obeying him. To build upon the rock is to hear and live according to his example and teaching. In verse 21, Jesus states that only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we see the parallel and an analogy between these two things and these two statements of Jesus. To do the will of my Father in heaven is to listen to Jesus' words and to do them. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will survive the storm. The calamity, our third heading. I have noted the connection between the first half of our passage and the second. Many think of the parable of the wise and foolish builders as a description of life in this world, and in one sense it is. We all build on solid rock or sand during our lifetime. But in seeing the relationship between this parable and Jesus' teaching about entering into the kingdom of heaven, I think we are meant to see the storms in verses 25 and 27 as signifying the final judgment. It is parallel to the scene depicted in verse 23. Jesus has alluded to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field to offer assurance of the Father's provision. And now he calls to mind a terrible storm with heavy rain that produces flooding and winds that blow and beat against the house. Have you ever been in a frightening storm? One where you sensed your life was in jeopardy? The kind of storm that could destroy a house. The storm is meant to remind us of the kind of anxiety and danger of a storm that threatens to bring down a house upon our heads. Where you don't know if the walls or the roof will collapse suddenly. Where you sense you could lose everything, including your life. Jesus brings out the terrible nature of this truth when he says of the foolish builder's house, "And it fell, and great was the fall of it." It is a calamity. It is the ultimate calamity. It is parallel to those haunting words, "I never knew you." Jesus is describing the day when our souls are in the balance. When everything is on the line. No, not your things in this world. Your eternal soul and your destiny for the life that makes this brief sojourn on earth seem like a flash in the pan. We are tempted to think that Jesus is talking like worldly experts or religious professionals or professors or philosophers of this age. He is not. He is not like the scribes that the crowds were used to hearing. And he is not like the teachers and the podcasters and the politicians that surround us. Yes, some of them sound absolute, don't they, in their confidence? And yes, some of them take upon themselves an authority that sounds divine in their pronouncements. But sooner or later, we find the most confident to be liars or lunatics. Jesus is not saying, maybe it will be this way. He is saying, this is what it will be like. Those who hear these words understand, this is what it will be like. Judgment like a storm will come upon both the wise and the foolish builders, upon every man and woman. We will come before the Messiah on that day. He has come to us, but that day we shall come before him, and we will be powerless to change the terms of the judgment. And that is why this is not merely the storms of life that Jesus has in mind. Some people will not get a terrible storm in their life, their earthly life, but all will experience this storm. All will die and then unto judgment. Jesus is saying to you and to me this morning, those who hear these words of mine and do them will stand in the judgment. They are founded on the rock. The rock is elsewhere in Scripture described as the Lord himself, as Jesus, and certainly his work on the cross is part and parcel of what Jesus is speaking of here. But to build on the rock is to listen and obey him. So you might know his name, but it is not enough. Those who do things in his name but do not obey him in their personal lives are building on sinking sand. If you're living a double life and you go home and you treat your husband or your children or your neighbors or your enemies, the scriptures say, if one doesn't keep a tight rein on their tongue, their religion is meaningless. The day of the Lord will be terrible and horrifying. It will be the final calamity, the great fall of into eternal wrath, the departure of the lawless away from the presence of the only source of eternal joy and peace. And so, as we often find in the scriptures, we have an admonition and a warning. We have an invitation and a cautionary word. We can take Jesus' words as threats here. We can become defensive and call his authority cruel. But Jesus' warnings are always an extension of his mercy. Always. He warns that we might repent and find life. We have come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' authority is certainly paramount. And it comes right here in the Gospel of Matthew so that we might think about how we have received the Sermon on the Mount and in the working of the whole Gospel to say, how will you listen to Jesus for the rest of this account of Matthew? What has been impressing you? What has the Lord been pressing upon your heart in these weeks? How has he been speaking to you? I've been comforted by Jesus' insight into the character of God as a father. How good and generous and kind to have a heavenly father that Jesus knew and was revealing to those who listened. I've been challenged by the decisive call for an examination of my thoughts and words and actions, and a call to a holiness that fulfills the law, that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I've been reminded how much we need the Holy Spirit to help us to live this righteous life, without whom we cannot. Finally, I've noticed that Jesus does not shy away from speaking words of judgment or speaking of the rewards for his subjects. He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." May it be for you and me. May we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you. We pray that where you are working in our hearts, we may not forget what we have seen. Where you are calling us to change and reform, Lord, help us. If there is anyone who does not know you, Heavenly Father, who is listening but not doing, who is building on sand instead of rock, Father, please reveal it to them that they may turn and repent, that they would not be turned away on the day of judgment. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to wisely build in our lives, Lord, in each of our different circumstances, according to conditions of our lives and our energies and our giftings, and they are many and they are different. But in each situation, Lord, we ask that you would help us to respond with obedience. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.